well as you're watching at home. I am Mark Carson. I'm one of the assisting pastors here at Calvary. And sadly, Pastor Damien is not with us, but he misses each and every one of you. He loves you. He's taken some rest on his birthday week. He's 29, and he looks good. Don't laugh too hard. That hurt his feelings. No, he is doing fantastic, and we're so glad that we have another wonderful birthday with our amazing pastor that God blesses us with. So praise the Lord for everything he's doing in and through Pastor Damien. We're glad to give him some rest. But tonight we're going to be digging into Genesis. So let's continue our study as we work through the life of Joseph. This is study number 4, Whispers of Jesus. It's called The Test of Temptation. If you don't have a Bible, we also have Bibles available. So if you need one, you can just raise your hand and we can run one up to you. So, and if you don't have a Bible, make that Bible that we have here in the church a gift from God to you. Let's open up the Word. Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 20. I'll read and then we'll pray. Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 20. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, in the end of verse 6. He was a good-looking kid. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me, come to bed with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he, Potiphar, has brought in this Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to Potiphar with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master, Potiphar, heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant Joseph did to me after this manner," that Potiphar's anger was greatly aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Let's pray. Father God, this passage is so important to study because of the amount of times, Lord, that temptation hits us and attacks us, Lord, wave after wave sometimes, day by day, Lord. We pray that as we study this passage, Lord, that the practicality, Lord, of it, the simplicity, Lord, the power in it, to help us learn simple tactics, Lord, simple strategies from your word and from the life of Joseph, how to not only recognize temptation when it comes at us, when it approaches us, when it has that invisible gravitational pull on us, Lord, but that we would not only recognize it, but then we would take all the precautions, Lord, to stay away and steer clear of it, and that we would use everything you've equipped us with, you've empowered us with, to be victorious in the face of temptation, Lord, as it floods our lives or comes against us, so that we can bring you honor and glory, Lord. We want to bring you honor and glory. We're blood bought, we're freed, Lord. We want to live free. And so teach us by your word tonight how to live, Lord, in the face of temptation, and how to stand the test, Lord, and come out victorious for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we study this for many reasons, but this passage is so appropriate and so important for each one of us. It's really a great study because there's rarely anything that we face more than temptation. I mean, you might eat more often than you are tempted in the day. You might breathe a little more often than you're tempted in the day, but there's not a lot that you do more than you are tempted in a day. In a million different ways we're tempted. And there's hundreds of different Potiphar's wives, and there's thousands of different Potiphar's websites, platforms, and things that are tempting and pulling on each and every one of us as Christians. Is that true? It's true. It's absolutely true. All of us are faced with temptation, and all of us have to learn how to fight it, but how do we fight it? How do we stand against something that's pulling on us that's invisible? How do you fight something that's invisible? It's so hard to put your head around. It's so hard to get a handle on. It's so difficult at times. But yet here in this passage, we get some very practical things and some beautiful things from God's word. And if you're not trained and empowered to stand against temptation, you will fall and you will sin against God. In our study tonight, we see that God uses Joseph as an example. Not only how to stand against temptation, because that's one part of it. It's like a coin. One part is standing against temptation, but the other flip of the coin is how to stand for God. And that's what we want to do. Because it's not enough to just stand against temptation. That's the negative. You want to look at the positive, and that's standing for God Almighty, because that's what he wants us to do. Stand for him. God can turn every opportunity that you're tempted into a chance to glorify him, into a chance to bring him honor and glory. God can take every temptation and every opportunity to sin, and where you might fail, God wants to take that and flip it and bring himself glory and bring strength and power to your life. Perhaps that's why we're tempted on so many levels so often. Is so that God can get even more glory. Now, he doesn't tempt us, and we'll get into that. But we need to look at this tonight. Joseph's unique, and he's powerful. In a person who stands in the face of temptation, he refuses the embrace of the temptation at first by simply saying no. You see, the key to overcoming temptation is realizing that God is with you and that he's for you. And Joseph knew that. And we know that tonight. But you got to start by saying no. Even after your temptation is pursuing you. Joseph had to resist her day by day. If you look at the Bible verses that we just read, look at what it says. She came after him day by day. Do you see what the Holy Spirit's doing here? Do you see how beautiful God is? How amazing God is here? He gives you the ultimate metaphor for temptation. What does temptation do to you? It comes after you what? Once a month? Twice a year? Tax season? Once a year? No. Temptation comes what? Day by day. Day by day, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, it comes and it's there. And she's the perfect model. She's the perfect metaphor for temptation. And here she comes and she's coming after Joseph. But God wants you to know this, that he has given us strength to keep resisting temptation. James 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." That means who bears the heavy weight. Think of a weightlifter holding up that weight and just bearing it, persevering. "Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone." God never tempts you. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." It's our own lust. It's our own sinful desire that's internal. It's our internal engine of sin that we're born with, that we're stuck with till we get resurrected by God. "But each one is tempted and we're carried away by our own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So what does that mean? It means that whenever you stick around too long in sin, it grows and it takes you further than you'd ever want to go, and it destroys you faster than you'd ever want to be destroyed, and it totally ruins your life. It's important to know that temptation, though, is not sin. It's the embracing of the temptation and saying yes to it. That is sin. Everybody's tempted, but that's not a sin. In fact, Spurgeon, the famous pastor, he said this, "It may help a person if I remind him that there is no sin in being tempted." There's no sin in being tempted. Jesus was tempted as well. The sin is that of the tempter, not of the tempted. And if you resist the temptation, there's something praiseworthy about your actions. And that's truly wonderful. You see, it's easy to read this passage in a clinical way as you're sitting there reading your daily devotional or your cup of coffee and not think of the setting that's happening. But Joseph really is at a dangerous position in his life because he's been there in Potiphar's house. He's been there many years now, close to 11 years if you do the math, from 17, so he's in his late 20s. He's at the height of his prowess as a man. He's in a place where he'd love to have a relationship. He would love to have a wife. He would love to have a family, but he is a slave and he is an enslaved person. But the Bible says this, he is good looking. This is a handsome kid. He's good looking in face and appearance. He's built like just a brick house. He's like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't know. He looked good, like in his prime, not now. You're like, have you seen him recently? No, but you know, I don't know. He still looks better than me, so don't worry about it. So anyway, he's still good looking. But back in the day, you know, so Joseph looks like a model. He looks fantastic. And he's in a very dangerous place because he's in a place where this woman is after him. She's chasing him down, but he's aware of something. He's aware that this temptation, he's aware that it leads somewhere. And if you want to know where temptation leads, it's really good to wake you up to it. No matter how good the sin looks, read Proverbs chapter 7. I take tons of people to Proverbs chapter 7, especially young men, because it tells you about the crafty harlot. And it tells you about what happens whenever you fall into temptation. And what does it say? It says this in Proverbs 7. He's aware of this. You could almost see it in his mind. He's aware of the danger of what's happening here. He's aware that death is on the line. Verses in chapter 7 of Proverbs, verses 25 through 27, God's word says this. Do not let your heart turn aside to her paths, for she, that's lust and the crafty harlot, has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell. Sounds delightful. No, thank you. The house, where's your house? Oh, it's just left turn at hell. No, thank you. I'm not going there. And listen to this, descending to the chambers of death. When I read this, I can't help but think of one person when it says, all who were slain by her were strong men. All. All were strong men. Who do you think of that was a strong man that was destroyed by lust? Who do you think of? Of course. Everybody's thinking of it. Who do you think of? That's right. Peter. No, just kidding. You're like, what kind of a pastor? What kind of a pastor is this? No. Samson. Samson, of course. Samson. And Samson is a tragedy. He's heartbreaking. You look at him and he's everything you'd want a hero to be. He's every little boy's dream. He's strong. Nobody can take him out. He breaks chains, he breaks ropes, he slaughters men with the things that are just laying around. Oh, I got this vacuum here. I mean, same thing, like you know, the jawbone of a donkey, right? I mean, he can kill 1,000 men with that. He's the hero's hero, but yet it was sad because he went down to that place. He went down to hell, he went down to death. He was destroyed. Samson was a man who embraced lust. He didn't say no. He didn't pay attention. He didn't care to push back. He embraced every sin. He indulged himself in every way possible. No, nothing held him back. He went for it. He ran for it in his private life, and it came out in his public life. And what does it do? Pastor Raul Reese gives the greatest sermon on this. He talks about Samson. He says, sin first blinds you, and then it binds you, and then it enslaves you for life. That's what sin does, and that's what it did to Samson, and that's what it would do to Joseph. Satan here is playing for keeps. He wants to destroy Joseph, and you know what? He wants to destroy you. He wants to wipe you out. And if you're foolish enough to run after it, dear Christian, you will be destroyed by it. So it's sobering. What are some warning signs that you're headed for temptation and destruction? What draws us that invisible pull of temptation? As I sat meditating on these verses and praying about it, God, how can I liken it to something that's invisible that has a force to it? Ah, gravity. It's like gravity because there's an internal pull of our sin nature and then there's the sin that's outside of us and the two coming together are like magnets. And if we do not have the power of God and the word of God, we are going to be pulled together and we're not going to get away. We are going to get sucked into that. And it's not an accident. We choose it. We have to embrace it. But when we get close enough, we get destroyed. And so what are some things that happen? What are some thoughts that people have that destroy their lives, that break them down? Well, I did a lot of research on this, and I found that some very insightful things that I hope are helpful to you. So why do people have affairs? One really brilliant therapist and psychologist, they said, people have affairs not necessarily because they want to leave the person they're with, but because they want to leave the person they've become. That was very insightful. And I hope that wakes us up. If your imaginations are going there, you better wake up, man, because that is a seed planted by the devil himself that'll destroy you. Why do people leave? Sometimes it's just lust. Sometimes they're just wicked. That happens. So it's not to make an excuse, by the way, and it's not to say, oh, well, there's really a reason for it. No, there's no reason for it. There's no excuse for it. One other therapist said regarding why people run off and have adulterous affairs is, it isn't that you want to meet someone else. It's because you want to meet another version of yourself. You want to meet another you. So they think they're going to find a whole new them in somebody else, a whole new life, a whole new adventure, a whole new whatever. And it's a foolish, stupid fantasy. And it's going to destroy everyone around you. So be careful when your thoughts go there, if they go there. If you really come down, it really comes down to pride and love of self. It's that fantasy that destroys people. See, people get excited when someone shows interest in them because they love themselves. They don't know that person. Potiphar's wife did not know Joseph. She didn't know him. He was just a slave. But he's just something to toy with and play with. But she wanted to have her kicks and have her fun. And you don't really know that person. So don't entertain those thoughts. Run from it. Don't stick around. We must be careful with what we do with our free time. Potiphar's wife had way too much free time on her hands. We have to be careful what we do with our free time. You know, a very wise man named Archbishop William Temple, speaking of free time, said this, and I was floored by it because it's true. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. It's what you do in the private moments, in the hallways, in the back rooms, and in the quiet moments of your heart and your life, in the early morning, in the late at night. That is your religion. That's a fact. We need to be careful with where we let our imaginations go. Do you find yourself drifting towards things that might tempt you, to ensnare you? You got to stay far from them, Christians. There are many forums and many people and many platforms that we have to distance ourselves from to stay away from temptation. So what do people do in their free time? Well, a bunch of researchers got together and did a meta search. They looked at billions of searches. Billions. I said billions. Billions of searches, and they found out two things that most of you already know. You'll say, there's no shock there, Mark. There's no surprise. We already know that. But what did they find? They found that when it comes to lust and the pull of sin, especially for pornography, men look at pornography, but women read pornography. Big difference. We all know it. It's true, but we need to be careful. So books are also a powerful pull, and people need to be careful on that. You need to be careful with what you put in your mind and in your heart. And I'll never forget years ago when I was doing this study, it reminded me of the importance of being careful who you let influence your life. Because right now there are influencers in your life and in our lives that are around right now that people are believing and they're following down a very dangerous path that will lead to hell. That death, that hell, it's there, except they're selling it in a way that you'll never ever guess it'll lead there. You'll never guess it. But what's really interesting to me is to hear an influencer who's been around for 30 or 40 years and they've actually done something shocking. Because I was listening to the radio once and this new terrible book had come out years ago. And the person doing the interview said, you know what, I found the original bad girl, the original book, Erica Jong. She wrote a book in 1973. It broke records. It did all this. It did all this amazing stuff. It freed up women to be sexually free. It destroyed lives. It destroyed everyone's lives. And they found her and they did an interview with her. You know what was fascinating to me? I couldn't turn the radio off because it was so amazing. The interview started because the interviewer wanted to hear to just start real, just telling all these things about how amazing it was and how she believes in it and how it changed her life. Oh no, it just tanked right off the bat. The lady said, yeah, I was stupid enough and I was delusional enough in my 20s and 30s to write a book like that. I've realized I was dead wrong. I was dead wrong. There's no such thing as a casual hookup that's wonderful. In fact, when you fall into bed with a perfect stranger, it's usually a complete disappointment. And now I see what my book's done. I'm ashamed of it. She went on to say all this stuff. The interview blew up and imploded. And I thought, thank God. She's actually warning people. This doesn't even exist. She even revealed that, yeah, I lost the man who I married, by the way, like I wrote all these fantasy things, but the man who I married, I lost my virginity to. So I've been married to him for like 40 years. So anyway, I was lying. I was making it up. I'm wrong. And I apologize to the hookup culture that's destroying women, that's leading them down to depression and sadness and sorrow. And it's horrible. So be careful who you let influence your life, Christians. Be careful what you run after. She all but condemned the book and said that she'd never write it today. Women today are being devoured by lies of the hookup culture, and men are being devoured in millions of ways too. But we're all looking for something that only God can provide, and that's a true satisfaction of the very soul. God knows temptation is strong, but you know what I want to encourage you in, Christians, is that he is way stronger. He is way stronger. He is eternally and immensely stronger than any temptation. What has God given us to stand on? Well, let me tell you. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything. What was that? Everything. Everything we need for what? For living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know God, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. What does that mean? It means that God's given us the two most important things he's given us, and that is this. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us to stand against temptation, and he's also given us the Word of God, which is power so powerful that it will blow away any temptation if we utilize it. It is the ultimate weapon against temptation. And God's Holy Spirit not only gives us power, but he also influences us. God himself comes into us and influences us when we ask him to do that. Joseph is a shadow of the true victor in the Bible, the one who stood the ultimate temptation and won. And of course, we think of Jesus. And you know the story in Matthew chapter 4. What happens? Jesus is now empowered with the Holy Spirit. He's been blessed and he's ready, and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he doesn't eat. And specialists say that by the time you're hungry again, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, it's your body's last cry for help before you die. He is on death's door, and that's when the enemy comes. The enemy never comes when you're strong. The enemy never comes whenever your devotionals are strong and your prayer life is strong. He waits till you're weak, till you're alone, till you're all alone, and then he attacks. And what does he do? He waits till Jesus is ready to die physically, and he comes and he tempts him. And he tempts him by saying, hey, turn these stones to bread. You know the story. And Jesus, what does he do? He quotes the Bible. This is the most amazing thing about this. He quotes the Old Testament. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's it. So that's how we live. We don't live by our appetites. We live by every word of God, every word in the Bible. That's what we live by. This is what dictates how we live our lives, how we spend our lives, how we live and how we die. It's all here. And Jesus is saying that to Satan. And then, of course, he gets tempted to throw himself off the temple to reveal that he's God. Nope, not doing that. Don't tempt the Lord your God. God is in the middle of every one of these rebuttals that Jesus gives. But you know what's amazing? Jesus doesn't go into some long, you know, diatribe on anything. He simply quotes the scripture and then he leaves it. And Satan has no answer for scripture. And Jesus does the two things that each one of us do. This is the most beautiful thing about this passage. The most amazing thing about this passage is this. Jesus uses the only two things that we have as humans. And he only uses that. He could have used supernatural power. He could have imploded Satan. He could have destroyed Satan. He did not. He modeled for you and me how to stand in the face of temptation by simply being empowered by the Holy Spirit and quoting the Bible. And then that's it. And after three times, three victorious moments, Satan scrams and he's free. It's amazing. And so you and I have the same tools. Psalm 119:11 says this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Jesus does three things here. He refuses the temptation. That's number one that we have to do when we're tempted in anything, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to gossip, anything. Refuse the temptation, recognize it's against God's word. He fights the offer, number two, of temptation with the truth of God's word. So number one, you refuse it. Number two, you bring in God's word and define why you're doing what you're doing. Let God fight for you. Then number three, I love this. If you notice every verse, he brings the Father God into every part of that temptation. Bring God into the temptation. Bring God right into the middle of the temptation. Do you see that Joseph does this? Where does Joseph do this in this passage? In Genesis chapter 39, if you look, what verse does he do it in? Look. Verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. He brings God right into the middle. You've got somebody tempting you or something tempting you? Bring God up into the situation. Oh, it'll change things really quick. It should. It usually does. But Jesus uses the two unstoppable elements and the powers of every Christian that he's empowered us with. his spirit and his word. Why does knowing God's word help us stand against the enemy and against temptation? Because when you're tempted, you're focusing your energy and you're drawn towards something. You're actually targeting on something. You're focusing on a target. You're going towards it. Whenever you focus on the word of God and you have the word of God in your heart, on your mind, on your lips, inside of you, dwelling richly, you suddenly can focus and target on that and let God do the rest. God has to do that. But that way you're focusing off of the temptation and now you're redirecting right onto God in the power of his Holy Spirit. You cannot do this on your own. This is not a pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just be a good Christian sermon. We can't. But you do have the power of the Holy Spirit and he can do it for you. God's word is powerful. Why? Hebrews 4:12, for your word is of God is alive and active, Lord, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Psalm 119:05, you want to know where to go and not to lead down the paths of death and hell? It says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to walk strong, you want to walk sure, you want to walk with confidence, walk in God's ways. Jesus resists every temptation. He not only has three victories, but he has nothing but victory. I love that about Jesus. He has nothing but victory every day of his entire life, all the way to his death and beyond. And he did that in the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Now, Jesus was tempted from without, but I need to be clear here. He was never tempted from where? Within. See, we've got two different temptations going on. Jesus did not, which is good. Because he had all the pressure from without and he held the whole world back. Whenever it says to hold up under temptation, can you imagine the weight of Jesus? He held up every day, consistently, nonstop, with all the power of the Holy Spirit and he held back the whole world's temptation, Satan's temptation. And you better believe that that was so powerful that you could have cut the intensity of the temptation Satan brought to Jesus with a knife. It was nothing like what Joseph faced. That's kid's play. That was real temptation, three times in a row. And Jesus did it through the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. But Jesus was never tempted from within. He was holy and pure, sinless, and yet without. The word of God is like a lion, Charles Spurgeon said. Why do you quote the scripture and leave it alone? Because it's like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. You never have to get in front of a lion and say, I'll take care of this. If a lion's about to be attacked by, you know, a hyena or something, you don't run and say, I'll take care of this. You just stand back. I got this. No, you're dead meat. What do? You let the lion out. You let the lion go. The lion just has a field day. It kills and attacks and wipes out everything with one swipe of the paw, with one bite of those fangs, with one roar, everything folds. Everyone runs because you let the lion out of the cage. Christians, we keep the lion locked away because we don't put the lion in our hearts and we don't release him out of our mouths whenever we're tempted. But if we did, as crazy as this sounds, you're tempted in something, go find a verse that addresses that. Memorize it. Put it here. Put it here. Speak it out loud and pray that God fights for you. Guess what? That temptation will run away. It'll subside. It will. It's a fact. The enemy is powerless against the word of God, says Bill McDonald. I loved that. As I found that quote, I'm like, that's a quote worth putting up over a door. That's better than, you know, any of the ones I've seen in homes anywhere. The enemy is powerless against the word of God. But, you know, it's so helpful if you're tempted or if someone in your life is tempting you to do something bad, bring God right into the middle of it. It reminds me of a story of a friend of mine, a pastor that I heard recently say it. And there's old friends of ours. I knew him a little bit. They knew him a lot. Named Bobby, and they were on their way to a conference, and they were riding their bikes. They decided to do a big bike ride to go there, and on the way back, they stopped off at a fast food joint, and Bobby's there, and he was a construction worker, and he got saved out of a very rough life, man. He was a kindergarten teacher, and just kidding. You guys are okay. You guys aren't with me. All right, there we go. You guys are like, that is a rough life, because all the kindergarten teachers went, Amen, brother. So, no, it is a rough life. No, he was saved out of a rough life, but he had tattoos all over him. And so he gets up to make his order, and it's a hot day. They're out riding like, you know, 100 and some odd miles to go to this conference. And he's got his sleeves open, and he's a well-built guy. He's a handsome guy. And the girl at the counter is all flirting with him. Oh, those tattoos are so nice. They're so wonderful. You're so handsome. What can I get you, big fella? And she's doing that. And then the other pastor's like, what is going on? And Bobby, this is the coolest thing. He walked up and goes, that's the old story. These tattoos, they're the old story. You know what the new story is? The new story is Jesus Christ, and he saved my life. And he could save you too, little girl. I'm like, yes, he brought God right into the middle of that what? Temptation. That's it. And you know what happened? I'll get you those fries. Yes, sir, I'll get you those fries. Let me go get my manager. I'm sorry. So yes, bring God right into the middle of that temptation. Back him off. You bring God up enough, people are like, okay, you're not as attractive. Just start quoting scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. Get away from me. There you go. It's good. It's good to quote scripture. It's good to bring God right into the middle of everything. Let them know where you stand. You don't want people to be vague about where you stand on anything as a Christian. Let them know right where the lines are. It's good. Did he say be less attractive by quoting scripture? Yes. Because to God, you're more attractive than ever. And to your husband and wife, you are hot stuff. That's right. You're good like that. So now that we know that we have the power to stand and practical ways to stand against God, how do we stand against temptation? Well, you've got to start before you get in the middle of it. You have to make up your mind. Joseph certainly did. Look at his answer. It's so powerful. He brings this out by his answer. He said, how can I do this wickedness? How can I sin against him? How can I do this? You're his wife. He goes off on all these things. He was really submitting to God. That's what he was doing. Before he got in the middle of temptation, he was already a man that was submitted to God, not submitted to temptation. So James 4, 7 through 8 says this, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. So there's two things to do. You submit to God at your service, Lord. My body, it says that we are blood bought. That means not just your spirit. You can't cut the two in half. Your body and your spirit are going to be this. You're going to get resurrected, and that body and that spirit's going to be put together again. So you can't say this is just junk and the spirit's the real thing that matters. No, it all matters. It all matters. And you've been fully bought at a major price. And that price was the blood of God's son. And so your body matters too. How you conduct yourself, how you hold yourself, how you interact with other people. Submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, before God. Number two, resist the devil. You got to do both. And he will what? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why submit to God? Why resist temptation? How dangerous can it be? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 answers that question. Why resist it? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for lunch, and he's looking for dinner, and he's looking to tear your lives apart and eat you guys alive. You know, you have to be careful, because he's walking around, and he's going to eat you for breakfast if you're not sober-minded. You have to be aware of the attacks of the enemy. And Satan always disguises the temptation to look different than we think. He always does. And ladies and gentlemen, Potiphar's wife did not look dangerous. She looked really good. She was very attractive. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. She was not ugly. She was not. She was really pretty and really good looking. Because very rich, very powerful men in that ancient day and even today usually have a very attractive, very pretty wife. The temptation comes and Joseph says no. He already made up his mind about sex, temptation, everything. He wants to create distance and keep away from this difficult person. A great strategy, simple, to stay away from temptation is knowing where it lies and making it really hard for yourself to give in, to say yes to sin. How do you do that? As it pursues you, you keep making yourself less and less available. Distance yourself. He even says this. He talks about this very clearly in verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph keeps moving away from her all the time. And we'll get into that in a minute. But first, what does he do? He doesn't call her by name. He calls her what? Potiphar's. That's really important, actually. He's recognizing the covenant of marriage. He's Jewish. He knows the history. He knows the history of all of mankind. And it started with one man, one woman. You are this man's wife. He's bringing God into it. He's bringing Potiphar into it. He's saying, this is a sin against God. This is a sin against your husband. This is a sin against me, because I'd be breaking God's law. This is a sin against everything. He's bringing it all clear and concise. It's amazing that he calls her, you're his wife. I can't do this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He respects the office of a wife, and he doesn't touch her, and that's commendable. He calls it great wickedness and sin. But when has Joseph seen great wickedness and sin in his life? Where has he seen great wickedness and sin? Whenever somebody's had an adulterous affair, whenever somebody's misused sexuality, when someone's been attacked, has he seen it in his life? Has he? Yes. You know, as I study this, God brought to mind this, that in his own family, he has a stepbrother named Reuben. You know what Reuben did? This is horrific. Reuben in his own family, Joseph's stepbrother, Jacob's son, went to his dad's concubine, his dad's stepmom, his dad's wife, and slept with her. You better believe every dinner and every interaction was really awkward at that family. That was really tough. That was really hard. And everybody knows it. And it's recorded not only for them, but for all of us to see. He saw the anger, the frustration, the way it rips a family apart, the hatred, the pain, the suffering of adultery. He saw it all in his own family. That's why when you read this, you go, oh, he's just a kid. He's just a slave. No, he's already seen it. This already all happened. And he saw the wickedness and the destruction of it. And he does something really healthy for all of us. He hates it. He hates sin. As attractive as it is, he sees through the veil and he sees it for what it is. And he sees this is death. This is hell. This is going to destroy you, Potiphar, me, everyone. No, I'm not going there. When else did he see this? So you have Bilhah and Reuben. That is one aspect, but there's another aspect. He saw his own sister. In Genesis 34, Dinah, Joseph's sister, was raped by a foreign prince named Shechem the Hivite. You want to introduce a man's speed and violence into your life? You want to get a beat down faster than anything, rape a man's daughter, rape a man's child, rape a man's sister. And a whole city of men died because of it. Why did Joseph call this, if I sleep with you, this can lead to, and it is, great what? Wickedness, and it's sin. Why did he say that? Because he saw the death and destruction. He saw the end game of all temptation, and he was wise enough to say no. And we don't have to live through it to look at the scriptures of God and all these warning signs and all these stop signs and all these, God screaming at you, don't go down these paths, and people are running down them. Billions of searches. It's insanity. It's as if we've never lived before, as if we don't know where this is leading. But he wakes us up here because you have one man standing, Joseph, and you can be that one man. And you can be that one woman. And you can be different by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and by the word of God. That's what you can do, because God can do it through you. You're not strong enough to do it on your own. We can do it through God. And that's the beauty of God. He wants to do that in your life. He wants to save you. He certainly saved Joseph. What does he say here? It's so insightful. Psalm 51, it reminds me of it when God says, how can I do this great wickedness? He doesn't say sin against your husband. He says sin against God. And he's the first one to really bring God right into the middle, isn't he? He's even before David. See, David gets all the credit with Psalm 51 saying, because between you and you only, God, have I sinned. And everybody gives him the credit, but really it's Joseph. Joseph's one of the first people to recognize that if I sin, I'm sinning right against God. This is a sin against God. And it's true. We need to care about God enough, love God enough, adore God enough to be concerned about sinning against him. And that's really healthy. If I'm more interested in bringing God glory than I am my own pleasure, my own sinfulness, if my day begins with, God, help me glorify you. Help me make decisions that'll bring you glory. and not lead me down those paths that'll just bring myself sinful wickedness. Just get me out of here, Lord. Help me be really interested in honoring you today. It's a good prayer to have. It's a good prayer to say. Potiphar's wife desired Joseph, and desire is created by two ingredients, attraction and obstacle. She was attracted because he was good looking and handsome, and he was an obstacle to be conquered. But you know what? There's something way more powerful than desire. And desire is pretty powerful. It really is. It's no joke. I don't say it lightly, like, oh, desire, no big deal. No, it's a real pull. It's a real thing. But there's something far more powerful, two ingredients of escaping temptation that are far more powerful, and that's God's Holy Spirit and the weapon of our war, God's word. And God's given us both. And so you're not disarmed. You're not helpless. You totally, look at this, 66 books. Lots of scriptures. Memorize some. Your life might depend on it. In fact, it does. So take some time this week and do that. The word of God's always loaded. It's more powerful than bullets. It's more powerful than an atom bomb. It can wipe out the enemy. Joseph said no. He kept saying no, even after she came after him. Even after she came after him, day by day, she'd say, you'd hear it in the back, can't you just see this? Joseph, come open this jar. It's kind of stuck in the kitchen. I'm all alone. No, gone. Joseph, there's a spider. Come kill it. It's in the bedroom. No, gone. Joseph, can you lift this heavy urn in the back? I'm all alone. No. You don't, no. You think she'd get used to it? No, no, not a chance. Later. You know what? You need to also say no. Distance yourself. He distanced himself. What do you need to distance yourself from tonight? Think about it, Christians. Think about it. What do you need to distance yourself from? Is there a person you need to distance yourself from? Distance yourself. Is there an app you need to distance yourself from? Delete or block. Is there a person you need to block? Block them. Delete them. Do not answer them. Run. Distance yourself. It's practical. It's simple. You know God, the Holy Spirit has been telling you to. You're not doing it. You're playing with death. You're playing with hell. Run. Don't walk. Do that now. Tonight, do it. Right now, somebody's looking at the verse and going, somebody's thinking I'm deleting something right now. So don't worry. Don't judge anyone around you. Pastor Damien always says this. This is a very practical way to get out of temptation. He says this. Make sure that you never place yourself in a position where you will have the desire to sin meet the opportunity to sin. That's really good advice. Those are his words. That's from a long time ago. That's from a study about 20 some odd years ago. And they stick with me to this day. Do not let the desire of sin and the opportunity to sin meet and come together. That's called distancing yourself from those things. Build up some integrity in your life. And then here it is. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house were inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in his hand and ran outside. So what do you do whenever you've done all that? You've resisted temptation, you've memorized the word of God, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and somebody just literally throws themselves at you or grabs you or comes onto you really strong or any of those things. You do something simple. By the way, do you notice what's happening? He's having his garment grabbed again. He's leaving a garment. Do you see this is the second time his garment is stripped from him, taken away, and lied about? It's used to manipulate the whole situation. This is a theme throughout Joseph's life. This garment thing, it's wild, it's crazy, it's interesting. Remember his coat of many colors was stripped and they said, oh, look, is this your son's coat? I don't know. I mean, we've only seen him wearing it for the last 20 years. But anyway, was this it? Yeah, a lion got him. Now she grabs it and she lies about him. So this is another, it's a theme throughout the whole life of Joseph. He gets manipulated and lied about constantly. But what happens? If the word of God and the spirit of God can't stop the other person from advancing, then do one thing that all of us can do. Run. Run. You've got legs. Move. Get out of there. Run for the hills. And Joseph gets out of his coat like a blue-belly lizard gets out of his tail when a three-year-old grabs him. Just, whoa, he's just gone, man. He's like, whew, I can just see it. He like does a, he like flies, you know? I don't know. Almost broke the microphone. But he's like doing a, you know, a yoga move. I don't know. But he slips out of that thing and he's gone for the hills. So you run. You don't walk. And that's so powerful. By the way, we have Velcro jackets that are very nice for $49.95 out in the fellowship hall for each and every... Sorry. It's what I do. Okay. All of the proceeds go to children's ministry. God will always provide a way of escape. So let me give you this. Listen, dear Christians, because I kid, because it's very serious and it's really serious. But this is important. He will always provide a way of escape. So we never get to say, unless we're attacked, God forbid, that's the only time. Somebody attacks you, that's different. But I'm talking about you personally. Do you get it? I'm trying to say what I'm not saying to get to say what I'm saying. Are you with me? If you have anything to do with this at all, you have some buy-in on this, and you have the decision. It's in your court. You have to resist and you have to run. But God will give you a way of escape. We did an escape room with some friends, and it's so helpful to do those whenever you have the game master, and they're basically someone who's seen everything and know everything about it. And if you're stuck, you just ask, game master, like, what do we do? We're not that smart. What do I do to get out of this one? I don't know. I ate paste as a 3-year-old. So they'll get you out of it. They'll give you the hints to get you out. God's going to give you that way of escape. The escape room is, every temptation is an escape room that God, all you have to do is cry out to him. God, you're the game master. You're getting me out of this one. Get me out of this one. And he will. He'll open a door. He will get you out. And it says so. I'm not making this up. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, here's the promise. Here it is. Listen. He will also make the way of escape. God will make a way for you to escape every single time. Every single temptation, you're not trapped in it. So you can't sell that to me. And you can't sell that to yourself. And don't let the enemy sell that to you. Every temptation comes with a way out. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And then God will give you a way out. So look for a way out, and you'll escape. And you'll be so blessed you did. We're so weak and limited in our self-control. It's an invisible muscle, self-control, that just wears out so easily. But there's a power that never wears out, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Resist temptation, dear Christians, with the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because he really wants to help you, and he really wants to help you live a victorious, supernatural life. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about being empowered by God himself, God Almighty, to help you live a supernatural life. Receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, like Jesus said in Acts 1:8. God's removal from Potiphar's house was actually a kindness to Joseph. Do you know that? Do you realize that? We look at it and say, what a shame. He had it so nice at Potiphar's house. And it was terrible that he was lied to. Do you know it was a kindness from God? Because God took our dear brother Joseph and removed him from the temptation. God helped him. God saved him. And God positioned him for greatness. So as we leave Joseph in prison, you and I must know, excuse me, that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life and resist temptation. God has multiplied his power in each and every one of you and us. God has multiplied himself in each one of us by giving us each the Holy Spirit. God is living in you. Don't sell God short. He can help us stand against temptation. God has provided his word to guide us and to give us the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, they're spiritual. And if we know the word of God and we quote the word of God, God will fight for us. God will fight for us, not us. God will fight for us, and he'll defeat the temptation that we face every day. Every single day, and it won't kill us, and we won't be taken down to death, and we won't be taken down to hell. I hope that sounds really good to you guys, because it sounds really good to me. God has provided his word to guide us, but always be careful to never allow the opportunity to sin, like Pastor Damien says, to meet the desire to sin. Try your best to look at your life and ask God for wisdom to keep those two things what? Diametrically opposed, separate. Separate. They have to be separate. Distance, Christians. And also bring God right into the middle of every temptation. Evoke the name of God when any temptation comes up, and speak his name and speak his word, and you watch him fight for you, and he's good. Always be careful. If all else fails, run. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you empower us and influence us by your Spirit to live a victorious Christian life this week. May we know the word of God, Lord, so that we can speak your truth into every situation we face that would ensnare us. May the opportunity and the desire to sin never meet this week, Lord. And when they do, help us run. Give us wisdom that we need to distance ourselves from any temptation, Lord, anything that's come into our lives. Give us the power and the strength to flee all temptations, that we can stand for you and bring you glory with our lives. Give us a desire to bring you glory as we stand for you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.